Welcome to another life-changing message from Hungry for God Church. For more information, please visit our website, www.h4gchurch.com.
I believe, and it's been a practice of my life, that whatever I get or I don't get from God, I still say thank you. Whatever I get or don't get from God, I still say thank you. You see, your thank you preserves your faith. Your thank you preserves your faith. See, faith, the Bible says, faith is a confident hope. A confident hope that no matter what happens, I know it's working out for my good. So this is why I say thank you, because if I got it, I know it's for my good. If I didn't get it, I know it's for my good. See, thank you is just two words that are so powerful. It's powerful in our regular, in our lives with each other, and it's also powerful in our vertical lives with God. That if we just say those two words, it can shift everything in our lives. Amen? So everybody just say thank you.
Thank you.
Hallelujah. Amen. Thank our worship team. Come on, say thank our worship team. Hallelujah. Can we turn on the lights, please? Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Welcome to Hungry for God Church on a Sunday afternoon. How's everybody doing? That's Jay, but I see other people. How's everybody doing? Amen. All right. Awesome. Well, we're in our This Is Revival. Summer series called This Is Revival. Our pastor's been speaking on revival the last 2 weeks. And this week we're kicking off our seven values of revival. Everybody say seven values of revival. Amen. Today I'm going to be speaking on the value that I really believe is the foundation of all the other values, and it is Scripture. The value of the Scripture, value of the Word. The Bible that we read and what we acknowledge as the Word of God has become the foundation and the pillar of our lives as believers. We now have a tangible thing that we hold, that we can stand on and say, this is what I stand on as my faith as a believer. But the thing that I really want us to get us to focus on is that's not the tangible thing we walk around with, but the actual Word of God. Not the tangible thing we walk around with our hands, right? Jay, can I borrow your Bible for a second? I'm gonna preach good because I have Jay's Bible. You know, if I have Jay's Bible, you know it's gonna be a good word. Now, but we value this a lot, right? If people burn this, if people do anything to this as Christians, we will say, "What are you doing? You're blaspheming! This is so crazy that you're actually burning the Bible." I don't care. People can burn this. Know why they can burn this? Because this does not have power. See, once we have allowed an external thing to actually represent what we're supposed to have internally, our lives become judged by this thing. You see, wars have been fought because of this thing in your hands. Wars have never been fought because of what's in here. Like, if you're a really believer and you actually have this in here, you don't want to fight wars. You want to make love. Right? It's what we have because what happens in our lives is that physical possessions have become what we actually defend. We defend physical positions over internal positions. You see, David had it right from the beginning. David says, "Your word, God, have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." David never said, "God is your word that I take in my hand as I go on my train, I read in the morning on my iPhone or my iPad. Is this your word that, Father God, that I actually take in my Bible, I walk around the streets, so everybody know that I'm saved? It's your word that I actually walk around when the Thessalonians and all them, when the Philistines and all them see me, that they know that you were with me." That's not what he did. He says, "Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." He didn't walk around with a Bible in his hand saying, "I'm more holier than you." You see, you ever notice people on the train when they're preaching, they always have a Bible in their hand? And they're preaching hellfire to people and tell them they're going to hell? Because they feel that having this thing in their hand justifies what they say with their mouth. But what they say with their mouth is more powerful than the thing that they have in their hands. Because what they say with their mouth actually comes from what's in their heart. So I really want us to get this thing about the word of God and valuing that. And that the fact that it's not valuable that we take it around with us, but we take it inside of us. That's what revival is birthed on. And we're going to go to Genesis 1 really quickly. When Jay asked me to speak about this, I'm like, how can I actually, God, what's the scripture? How can I put this all together to make sure that people get the value of scripture and get it all together? And there's a couple scriptures that he actually showed me. We're gonna run through those really quickly. So Genesis 1. Can you just pull it up for me, Darryl, please? It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Next verse, please. "The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the water." Go back to that verse really before you down. He says, "The earth was formless." Right? There was no form to the earth. Right? There was actually, the earth was actually round, and it was not the actual physical manifestation of the earth. The earth was round, it probably was there, right? But it says it was formless and void. Right? "And darkness was over the surface of the deep." This is showing that there's actually space, there's actually area, there's actually an actual place where stuff can happen. But there was nothing there yet. It was dead. It was formless. It didn't have anything. Right? But it was deep. That shows you that there was a capacity for something there. Amen? I want you guys to get this. The surface of the deep. That means that there is a capacity there to hold something. Right? "And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the water." When something has depth up in it, and then you have God hovering over it, you know that God is ready to pour in it. And the funny thing is the next verse goes, "Then God says, there's something that is deep. It doesn't have form yet, and I'm moving over it."
But the thing is, though, he was already moving over it, but there was nothing there.
I think you guys get that.
So there is something deep, and it has a capacity to hold something, and God is moving over it, but it's still deep and formless. This is what happens. See, this is how we know revival is needed. When there is a space, when there is a depth, when there is a space without form, and it actually needs to come together, and God is moving over it, God is saying, I'm setting that place up for revival. See, revival always happens in the area that it needs it the most. You don't need revival in something that you don't think is needed. If everything you think is going well, it doesn't need revival. But it says, then God said, let there be light, and there was light. See, this is what I believe. When you guys ever saw, you ever seen the movies, or you ever seen like they have like those big water wells that they dig, and it goes all the way deep down, and you can't really see the bottom, right? And you look down, and it's so dark you can't see the bottom, so you're like, how do I know where the bottom is? What do you do? What do you say? You gotta throw something down. Who else? Somebody said something over here. Pretty, you said something? Same thing, you gotta throw something down. Exactly. You gotta throw something down. You gotta see how deep is that thing. How far down do I have to go to actually get to the bottom so I can fill it to the top? See, God said, let there be light, because God said, I want to see how deep this thing is to see how much I can pour into it. You see, in our lives and what happens with our lives, God wants to see how deep we are so he can see how much he can pour into us. You see, the Bible says deep calls on to deep, right? It says the deep things of God calls on to the deep things of us, because God wants to see, I am deep, but how deep are you? Because your capacity and how big you are will limit how much God can put into you. Because there's no limit on what he can do. Amen? So if God said, let there be light, and there was light. Next verse, please, Daryl. God saw that the light was good, and God separated light from the darkness. And God called the light day and the darkness night, and there the evening and the morning was the first day. The thing is about what that says is that God separated light from darkness. He spoke light, but then he separated light from darkness. You guys ever realize that? Go back. Okay, you there? Yeah, here you go. God called the light day and the darkness night, and the evening and morning was the... No, go back to the verse. It said where he separated. Yeah. God saw the light was good, and God separated light from darkness. He separated it. Why did God have to separate light from darkness? Because he said, I need to let you guys know the difference. You see, most of us don't know the difference between light and darkness. We see things we say, everything is all good. God made everything, and it was good, and it was awesome, and it was great. But he separated things for a reason. Because he says, I need you to know a foundation of what is good. I need to get a perspective of what needs to be valued in your life. I need to separate things. Amen? And this is where everybody get the scripture. Everybody says, come out from a mountain and be separate. Right? Because there's some things in our lives that we need to understand that needs to be separate. Amen? All right. Really quickly. Moving really fast. So then let's jump to 2 Timothy. This is where we're going to camp out, and this is where I'm going to end. 2 Timothy verse 3, chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. So I read this interesting fact, and I actually wanted to share this earlier, but I think it's good to share now. It says, I looked this fact up because when I was talking about the Bible and talking about the Word, it says that I want to know how many Bibles are there in the world, right? Because it says that God is not coming back until the kingdom is preached, and everybody believes that until everybody has a Bible or everybody actually read the Word, that's when God's coming back. So I'm like, how many Bibles are in the world? There are about 7 billion people in the world right now, right? That's like the last number it says, 7 billion people. It says, so this fact says, although it's impossible to obtain exact figures, there's little doubt that the Bible is the world's best-selling and most widely distributed book. A survey by Bible Society concluded that around 2.5 billion Bibles were printed between 1815 and 1975. But for more recent estimate, it says more than 5 billion Bibles are in the world. There are more than 5 billion Bibles in the world, and there's 7 billion people. Isn't that crazy? But somehow, what? Some people got 10 of them, right? But if the ratio of Bibles and people were actually to be related to actually what God says, then a lot of this world should be saved, right? If there's 5 billion Bibles and there's 7 billion people, even if you give half people, give everybody half, two Bibles each, let's say everybody has 2 Bibles. Let's just say half of the people, so 7 billion, let's say 3 billion has 2 Bibles each, right? That still gives you like 6 billion, right? About 6 or 7 billion, right? And that means still half of the world should be saved. Or more, right? But it's not. Because it's not the amount of Bibles that are printed, right? It's not the amount of Bibles that are printed that will determine and actually call you Bible in our world. It's not that. It's the encounter with the words in that Bible that actually changes our lives. Listen, the church in Acts never had a Bible. When they got up and preached, they said, everybody, open your Bibles and turn with me to Jeremiah, because they didn't have the New Testament then. They had turn to Jeremiah, turn to Psalms, turn to Proverbs. They didn't say none of that. They said they preach Jesus Christ, that He is Lord, and that is actually what converted people. So, and our pastor said this last week, and maybe one of them wanted it. Bible is not just a word, but a lifestyle to be encountered. It's a lifestyle that you should take around with you. And the same thing, and once I was actually meditating on that, God told me this. Scripture is not just words. He says Scripture is the breadcrumbs on the path back to the garden. Scriptures are not just words. They are breadcrumbs that lead you on the path back to the garden. See, Scripture was never meant to be the end. It's the means to the end. Right? This guy, Jake Hamilton, has a song that says, what begin in a garden will end in a garden somehow. That's the lyrics of the song. And I'm like, heard that song, I'm like, that is so true. What began in a garden will end in a garden somehow. Because it's must. Right? Because that's where everything is fruitful. That's where everything is multiplied. right? Amen? So, I need to understand this. An intellectual gospel, your intellectual capacity to understand the gospel, is a danger to you. Your ability to intellectualize the gospel is actually gonna harm you. The Bible, the scripture was never meant to be intellectual. Because the Bible says, and the God says, Jesus said, my words to you are spirit and life. Not intellectual, not so your brain can understand it, they're spirit and life. They're meant to actually speak to your spirit and give you life. So an intellectual gospel is always in danger of creating a God that looks like us, one that is our size. If you actually intellectualize this Bible, this scripture that you read in your hand, it will actually cause you to create a God that looks like you. And if nobody, if God doesn't look like you or it does not fit like you, then you actually want to say, your God is not the same as my God. And this is where we have a world, we have a church that is separate, because people read scripture and they say, and they actually intellectualize and say, hey, what you're reading is not what the Bible says. But the Bible is never meant to be interpreted by intellectuals, but by spirituals. Amen? So, 2 Timothy, let's jump down. It's really quick. Let's jump down. I think it's like a verse 10, I want to say. Go back to 9, please. Hold on a second, maybe I have 8. Seven. I want to get this from the beginning. 6. That's the verse. There you go. Thank you. From among them are those who enter into the household and captive weak women weighted down with sin, led on by various impulses. Always learning and never able to come to the true knowledge of truth. Not intellectuals. You always learn it and never come to truth. 8. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men of deprived minds, rejected in regards to the faith. It's funny that Paul called the people who actually had knowledge depraved minds. That they're knowledgeable, he called them depraved in their minds. And Paul was probably one of the smartest of all of them. He was a lawyer, he knew everything, he knew books, he knew everything. Reading on. But they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all. Let's go back. 9, 10, sorry. Now you followed by teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance. Persecution and suffering, such as happened to me at Antioch, and in Iconium, and to Lystra, right? And persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Jesus will be persecuted. Next verse. I'm just going to skip down. I want to make sure I get to the end. I'm almost out of time. 16. All right. All, sc- scripture is inspired by God. Somebody say inspired by God. And profitable for the teaching, for the reproof, and for correction, and for training in righteousness. The point of all scripture is to train you in righteousness. And to get you to understand how to live your life correctly. It says to reproof. That means that there's something that you learned before that needs to be reproven to you because it was wrong. You see, if you come to your Christian life and you believe what you learned as a sinner will get you to this Christian life, it will not. You see, the same, because in Christian, and before we were Christians, everything that we knew was actually taught to us by intellectuals. We're intellectual world, so everything that we intellectualize, we say, if you don't know this correctly, if you can't comprehend this and understand this in an intellectual manner, it doesn't matter in the world, right? But in God, that's not how it works. Because it's actually saying that I need to actually reprove and train you in the right way, and this is why I gave you my word. I need to inspire you to live a life different than what you've been living. Because the life you've been living haven't gotten you much. But these words will profit you. It will train you in righteousness. It will help you to succeed in your life. The word of God is the foundation of every revival that you need in your life. If you need revival in your finances, find a scripture. Like a pastor, meditate on it until that scripture actually speaks to your financial future and until it comes through. Because it actually, what happens is that if you want to be, and I said this before, I forgot who said it, but it says, anything that you want to be great in life, prepare to be challenged in it first. If you want to have a lot of money, you got to learn how to manage not having money. If you want to be a great strategist, you want to be a great person actually creating great things, you're going to have a period of time learning how not to. You're going to have, I don't know what to create. I don't know how to do it. You're going to be around people. You say, okay, find somebody who knows how to create. Find something that actually, that bred in the scripture, that actually speaks to your destiny. Because that's the only thing that actually will bring you revival. See, the word of God and scripture, valuing that word of God and making it a practice of our life, that it reproves us, that it corrects us, that it trains us in righteousness. You see, I like how he said it's training. So, shout out to the Fit Fam in the building. You guys can leave me hanging. All right. Right? We have a group of people, you know, some of you guys might not know, but guess we have a group of people here in our church that we can have a chat group that we encourage each other to actually go to the gym and actually make sure that we're eating a healthy life. We ask each other, what are you eating today? And if you're eating bad, I always get Bianca because Bianca's always eating bad. but what we do, we encourage each other and keep each other to the standard that they said they wanted to live. You see, we do that in the natural, right? Somebody speaks something, said, I want this, and we actually help them and train them to actually get what their results that they want. You see, the word of God is the same way. If you go to the gym one day and you eat bad for six, it's not an 8-day week, right? It's only seven. If you eat healthy one day and not go to the gym for six or seven of those days, you're gonna have not good results. But being consistent in what you do, right? Marcus posted a picture yesterday, and Marcus was looking kind of swole. And Marcus says, "Thank you, VidFam," right? Because what he understood is that, and what we need to get is that he's been training himself to think differently. And that training to actually think differently actually calls it to manifest physically. See, this is what scripture does to us. It trains us to think different so that we can look different physically. See, Jay and I spoke about this a while ago, and we're teaching about this is where we're gonna wrap up. But God said, I wish above all that you would prosper and be in good health. How many believers actually take that scripture and actually use it as a manifest to actually live in a healthy and a good life? It's God's desire for you. You want a revival in your fitness life? Take that verse and say, God, you said this, that you wish above all that I will prosper and be in good health. I'm telling you, there's a scripture for every portion of life that you need revival in. And if you could just read your Bible and be dedicated to it 7 days a week, not two, not one, and then eat back for the next 3 or 4 days, not go read whatever terrible books you want, watch something on TV, yes, I'm saying it, watch whatever mess you want to look at on TV, and read all nonsense books and not pick up your Bible. Those things are not doing anything for your life. It will not benefit you nothing to knowing what every single Harry Potter book, every single J.K. Rowling, every book that she writes, all that's not going to help you. It's not spirit and life to you. But his word is. So can we all stand?
This concludes another life-changing teaching from Hungry for God Church. For social media updates and more teachings from our pastors and leaders, please visit our site, h4gchurch.com.